Hey Christchurch, I'm Carrie. I'm one of the worship leaders at the Fairview Heights campus. So worship to me is more than just worshiping God by singing. It's an extension of everything that we do. The Bible actually tells us that we should worship God in spirit and in truth. And so I think that sometimes that is singing together as a congregation. I think other times it's just opening your Bible and reading the Word. And then I think other times it's actually serving others in whatever way that we can.
God is good all the time. Purpose of this series is to lead us in a paradigmic shift from attending church to actually worshiping God. That's what we're going for. Let's move on. Throughout the years, when life got a little difficult or painful for Melissa and I, we've often retreated to the mountains. I think everybody has their own mountains. Some people have their own beaches, but we're mountain people. And our mountains are the Great Smokies. And we find a certain peace there. I think for me, it's a matter of gaining perspective. A lot of times you go down and your problems seem big, but in the mountains, you're just so small. Those mountains are so old and we are so young. They were here before we were born. They'll be here after we die. Many times I have climbed those mountains, having lost and yet begging to regain a sense of God's presence, of God's peace, God's power, God's protection. Many times, Melissa and I have desperately worshiped in a sanctuary not made with human hands, but formed by our creating God. Mountains in the Old Testament couldn't be more different than the Great Smokies. Smokies are pristine and lush. They can jut up over 6,000 feet. They get 70 inches of rain a year. They literally steam. The mountains of southern Israel are just hotter than six kinds of smoke. They rest in the barren world, encapsulating the 234 square miles of brine we call the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows in, nothing flows out. The mountains surrounding it are about 1,500 feet high. They get 2 inches of rain every year. Sun beats down on them every single day. Two Israel trips ago, we went in June, and it was 118 degrees in the shade. The Bible often refers to this as the wilderness. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but when we think of wilderness, we think of a place Daniel Boone would have gone. This is a place Lawrence of Arabia would have gone. This is a straight-up desert. Mountains like these were places that people only went for two reasons. You either went to hide because somebody's chasing you, or you went to find God to get out of the noise. You either go to these mountains for protection or you go to these mountains in hopes of finding peace. But there was one mountain in Israel that was unlike any other mountain, and they called that mountain Zion. We're in week 2 of the Ascend series, Cultivating a Heart for God. Psalm 120 through 134 are called Psalms of Ascent. 15 songs that pilgrims sang as they went to Jerusalem on special days and special feasts to find God. Mount Zion is where the Dome of the Rock sits today. It was where Solomon's temple sat in the Old Testament and Herod's temple sat in the New Testament. A lot of people consider it to be the holiest place on earth. You always go up to Zion. You're always going up. It's only 2,400 feet high, but everything around it is lower. Seeing the city of Jerusalem still elevates me into a spirit that somehow transcends time and space. It's cool to worship God where David's feet touched the ground 3,000 years ago, and it's cool to worship God where Jesus' feet touched 2,000 years ago. But I have learned something in all of my trips to Israel. It is great to worship God in Israel, but it's no better than worshiping God right here. And I praise God that the Spirit of God isn't just where David and Jesus' feet touch the ground, but the Spirit of God comes where our feet touch the ground as well. So what is the essence of worship? What are we trying to do here? I think there's five components. Number one, you come as you are. Everybody is welcome here. Number two, you focus on God. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. It's a compound word. Pros means to turn. Skuneo means to kiss. It's to turn toward something for the purpose of offering a kiss. To turn toward God means we turn away from everything else. We focus on God when we're here. Number three, we engage. We lean in to what's happening. We are not distant observers. We are willing participants. Number four, we encounter. Why would you come to church if you didn't plan to encounter God? And then number five, we leave changed. I think sometimes we settle for too little. When we come to church, we come filled with anxiety, and we leave filled with anxiety. We come absolutely down and hurting, and we leave down and hurting. I want to suggest to you it can be better than that. I want to suggest to you church can be a place where we encounter God and we actually leave changed. Have you ever found something only to lose it again? I think golfers do this all the time, right? Golfers do it all the time. They find their swing and then they lose it again. It kind of seems like maybe the St. Louis Cardinals are doing that right now. You kind of find your swing and score, you know, maybe 10 runs in one inning. And then you kind of lose it again. How many times have you been in a sweet spot with God concerning God's purpose for your life, God's power in your life, his protection, his peace? You and God were just flat out tracking. And then somehow you lose it. Last week, we discovered that those who worship God will find God's peace. I use this coin to represent the peace of God. When we worship God, God's presence is with us. Remember, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of God. So when we have God's presence in our life, we have peace regardless of what else is going on. And last week, I suggested that through worship, we could find God's peace. This week, I want to suggest that not only can we find God's peace, we can keep God's peace. The God who gives us peace is the keeper of our peace. I want to open with a spiritual principle. When you gain spiritual ground, Satan will always try to take it back. Those of you that are here, those of you that are on Facebook Live, let's say this together. When you gain spiritual ground, Satan will always try to take it back. We have an adversary. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's ultimate strategy is to keep a person from finding Christ. But once we do receive Christ, the strategy shifts to containment. Satan's design for your life, if you are a Christian, is to keep you perpetually whacked out. Can I hear an amen from somebody? That's a theological term, whacked out. That's what Satan wants to keep you. Satan wants to keep you double-minded. He wants to keep you ineffective as a Christian. Satan wants to keep you off the mountain of God. He wants to keep you from worshiping because he knows that when you worship, you will find peace, and he knows that if you find it, you can lean into God to keep that peace for you. And he will do everything he can to rob you of it. So let me share with you what I'm going to call a cycle of defeat. This is how a lot of Christians live their life. First of all, they experience God. They have a God moment. How many of you have ever had a God moment in your life? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. They experience God. Then they advance. They take ground. Maybe they start coming to church every week. Maybe they begin reading the Word. God becomes alive to them. They find a place to serve. They actually advance. And then what happens? Resistance. Satan pushes back, and what do? They go right back to where they started. They spend their whole life doing this. God moment, advance, resistance, push back. It's like the world's worst dance. I want to offer a strategy for victory because I know I've probably described a lot of your lives, a lot of your Christian lives. I want to give you a strategy for victory. First of all, you experience God. Second of all, you advance. But three, when the resistance comes, you anticipate it. Anticipate resistance. Number four, stand firm. And number five, advanced again. So it looks like this. We experience God. We advance. But we expect resistance. So instead of doing this and getting pushed back, we do what Coach Carnes used to tell me in football playing in DuQuoin. He said, get in defensive position. Get your knees bent. Get your rear end down. Get your head up. Be ready in football because something's going to be flying at you. Be ready. So when God moves in our lives, we advance. We must expect resistance. And what are we going to do? We're going to stand firm. We're going to get a little Tom Petty theology going. We're not going to back down. We're not going to back down. And we're going to stand firm, and then we're going to take even more ground. The Bible says in James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee. People will say to me, what do I do when I feel evil? I say, resist the devil. Just resist the devil, and he will flee. It's a promise that God gives us. Last week, we explored Psalm 120, in which the psalmist found peace through worship. In Psalm 121, the psalmist tells us how to hang on to it. If you're taking notes, this would be, if your spiritual life is what I described earlier, you get filled, you advance, you get pushed back, and it's sort of like a game of chutes and ladders. If your spiritual life's been there, I encourage you to take notes today because today has some incredibly good news. You can hang on to your peace. You can hang on to what God has done in your life. Let's get at it. Verse 1, I look to the mountains. Does my help come from there? And the answer is no. Our help does not come from the mountains. In the roaring 1000 BCs, a marauding army from Egypt or Mesopotamia could just show up. They could destroy everything you own. They could kill you. They could carry your family away into slavery. There was no recourse. Even an army that didn't have you as a target, an army just passing through, could do unbelievable damage. When ancient folk were threatened, some fled to walled cities. But if an army was patient, you could siege a walled city. But the more hardy fled to the mountains. It's difficult to live on high ground, but you have a tactical advantage in every way against an assault. And yet, just fleeing to the mountains doesn't guarantee safety. Google Masada sometime. Verse 2, my help is in the Lord who made the mountains. Just because God is in our life does not mean that everything will go our way. Can I hear an amen from somebody? This is why I've never been offered a TV show. Because I believe with all of my heart that just because Jesus is in your life does not give you a get out of pain free card. I believe with all my heart that just because Jesus is in your life does not mean you will never get sick and you will always be rolling in the dough. I believe with all of my heart that bad things happen to good people because we live in a fallen world. And trust in God doesn't mean everything is going to go your way. It just doesn't. And I'm sorry if you heard it here first. There will be pain in this world. And people will make mistakes. And people will get sick. And they'll go broke. And they'll lose jobs. And friendships and marriages will blow up. And children will go prodigal. And people will become addicted. And loved ones will die. And it happens to those who believe in God. And it happens to those who don't believe in God. Nations will rise and fall. Economies will boom and bust. So what does it mean to believe in God? I told you what it doesn't. What does it mean to believe in God? It means that if we give our all to God, he will never leave us and he will never forsake us no matter what we're going through. No matter how bad things you get, However, how bad things get for you, God isn't going anywhere. And if you don't feel God's presence today, I'll guarantee you this, it's not God who moved. Number two, what does it mean? It means that if we're wholly committed to God's purposes, our lives will contribute to a greater and universal good. Our lives will matter. Our lives will matter. And number three, what does it mean? It means that God will protect our peace, and he will protect our joy, and he will protect our souls. That's what it means. You see, our help is not in the mountains. Our help is in the maker of the mountains. When Melissa and I go up in the mountains and hike, and I don't know how to explain this in a way that's flattering to me, but when I was young, we would walk 20 miles a day in the mountains, and now we really don't. Yeah, we really don't. But even when we used to walk a long way, Melissa always wants to push to the top of the mountain. She was always kind of like Frodo on Lord of the Rings going up Mount Mordor, you know? She was always like there. Me, I was always kind of looking for a view, you know? Because why would you bring granola bars if you didn't plan to eat them? And why would you eat them when you're moving, when they taste so much better when you're just sitting there? And I would always find a view. And for me, a mountain view is always an opportunity to worship. Not worship the mountains, but to worship the maker of the mountains. You ever been in the Smoky Mountains in the fall? Can God paint or what? Have you seen the things that our God has made? I love the old song, God of Wonders Beyond. Oh, what, how incredible, how great is our God. So what does God do? When we actually worship God, what does God do? This gives us five things. If you're new to Christ Church, when I give you five things, I'm not making them up. They come right out of the Bible, okay? So here's what God does. Number one, he watches over us. Verse three, he who watches over you will not sleep. How many of you remember having your first child? And when they went to sleep, I'd sit and stare at Zach. At first, he'd be praying that he went to sleep. Because I think he slept his first night when he was three. But I remember just holding him, and he'd go to sleep in my arms, and I'd just stare at him. Just thinking how awesome that it was. What an incredible gift. God watches over us like a parent watching over an infant. Number two, God stands beside us. Verse five, the Lord stands beside you as your shade. It's hotter than smoke in Israel in the summer. Shade is a pretty great thing. He stands beside us. He takes the beating sun off of us. He is our shade. He gives us a cool breeze on a hotter than six kinds of smoke day. Number three, he keeps us. Verse 7, the Lord keeps you from all evil. I want you to hear this. God didn't save you to lose you. Can I hear an amen from somebody? He didn't save you to lose you. The Hebrew word for keep is nesar, and it's used 60 times in the Old Testament, and it means to be vigilant, to watch, to guard. The ancient blessing says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And make his countenance to shine upon you and give you peace. Number four, he preserves us. It says, and he preserves your life. The literal definition of this word is to maintain its original state. If you say someone is well preserved, it means they've done better maintaining their original state than others. All right? God preserves us. So the peace that God gives us when we worship, God doesn't give it to us for 20 minutes. God doesn't give it to us for an hour or a day or a week or a month. God wants to give us his peace 24/7, 365. He wants to preserve in us what he has done in us. Last night, I had the grandkids over. Melissa and I, the kids were all going places, and they were all dressed up. And they all looked great. I mean, Sarah and Lydia had beautiful dresses on, and the guys had suits on. I mean, they looked really, really nice. I had a sock hat on. I had a Christchurch sweatshirt that's probably about 15 years old, and the sleeves are all frayed. Had an old pair of sweatpants and a pair of boots. But I had a campfire out back, and I had Melissa and four grandkids. And I got to tell you, I had a wonderful night. I had a wonderful night. And I also want to just point out, if you don't know me very well, almost all of the great times of my life have not involved the tuxedo. So I'm out back. We got a campfire. We're kind of rolling. And kids come in. It gets dark. And I wanted to give them something. Just wanted to give them something a little bit special. Now, the new one is my youngest. I'm not quite sure what he likes yet. But I know he doesn't like anything I have. So I decided to give him a watch. So I gave him a watch that I got from Russia. So I gave him a watch. Now, Mabry, she likes little things. So it just occurred to me that when I was in high school and you get varsity letters, you guys remember they used to give you pens, like a track pen and a football pen? You guys remember this basketball, baseball pen? So I took all the pen. I found a varsity letter, and I took all my pens off of it, and I gave those all to her so she'd have little things she could put in her shadow box. The boys, I gave baseball cards, old baseball cards. I think they were both from the 50s, and I put them in a case. Why do you put something valuable in a case? To preserve it. Boys are 10 and 9 years old. I mean, I don't expect them to know to take great care of cards that are really, really old, but you put a hard piece of plastic around it, you don't have to worry about it too much. I gave them something important to me that I wanted preserved. The peace of God that God gives us is important to God, and he gives it to us, and he not only gives it, but he preserves it. He puts us in a plastic case and screws it down. And then number 5, he protects us. Verse 8, he keeps watch over you as you come and as you go. I got to tell you, I am so blessed to have our safety and security ministry here at Christ Church. I am so blessed because they worry about all kinds of things that need to be worried about, and I used to worry about, and now all I got to do is preach because I know somebody's watching over us. If you feel a call to be in that safety and security ministry, we've got about 40 men and women who monitor weather, who monitor everything you can imagine, who keep us safe. It's a great place to serve. But God protects us. He watches over us. He makes us safe and secure. Now, how long does this happen? Both now and forevermore. Orthodox Christianity has two elements. You got the here and now, and then you have eternity. Now and forevermore. It's interesting that the word translated forever doesn't mean till the end of time. It means without end. Say it one more time. It doesn't mean till the end of time. It means without end. God protects us now and forevermore. It leans into scriptures like God's mercy endureth forever. It is without end. So here's the big idea. The God who gave you peace will protect your peace. Both now and forevermore. I didn't give my grandsons good baseball cards for them to lose them. I gave it for them. For them to keep. And God doesn't give you his peace for you to lose or for you to give away. He gives it to you to keep. Do you need convincing that God wants to protect you? Got a few verses for you. How's this? Deuteronomy 24, for the Lord your God is with you. He goes with you, and he fights for you against your enemies, and he will save you. 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my strength in whom I trust, my strength and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, he is my refuge, he is my savior. Psalm 17:7, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Psalm 91:7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but calamity shall not come near you. Psalm 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Hebrews 13:6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And Exodus 14:13 and 14, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. When I was about sixth grade or so, we moved from Pinckneyville, Illinois. We lived just outside of town on 127 in the parsonage of a place called the Oak Grove Baptist Church. We moved down to San Antonio, Texas, and I went from an idyllic kind of country school to an inner city school. And it was sort of horrifying in a lot of ways. And I remember just going and just being scared every single day. I didn't get the culture. I didn't know anybody. And people just kind of pick on you. And I just remember being scared. And then one day I had a great idea. There was this guy in our school in sixth grade who was about 6'1". I decided he needed to be my best friend. And he became my best friend. We hung out a lot. And you know, it was kind of amazing. I remember the first time some kids were kind of coming up to me and I could tell they were going to give me a hard time. And all of a sudden, they just dissipated. And I looked, and there was my friend. I didn't have a lot of peace that year. But what peace I had, he kind of held for me. It was kind of like I said, you know what, I'm not capable of handling my own peace, but if I just give you my peace, could you just watch over it for me? And wherever I went with him, and let me tell you, I went a lot of places with him. I had peace. And I had protection. And I had somebody that protected me. Here's what I want you to hear. Jesus is your peace. Jesus is your protector. Jesus is the one who wants to go everywhere with you. He's a good person to make your friend. And if you have trouble handing on to your peace, you just look at him. Say, Jesus, would you just hang on to this for me? I don't do a very good job keeping track of it. And he'll just take your peace. He'll say, I've got you, and I got this now and forevermore. We're going to worship God for a few minutes as we close this service. We're going to have a little bit of an extended time. And I just want to say, if you don't have peace in your heart, worship God until you find it. And if you do have peace in your heart, just ask Jesus to hold on to it for you. He's got good hands, and he won't let you go. The peace of God isn't something he just gives us when we're in church, but it's something that he wants us to have 24/7, 365 now and forevermore. And it's available to you, and it's available to me when we worship God. So I'm going to invite you to worship. We all worship different. If you worship like this, do that. If you worship on your knees, do that. If you worship just standing still, do that. If you want to come to the altar and pray, do that. I want this to be a place where you are free to worship. And as you do, let God fill you with his peace. A peace that passes understanding. And a peace that he will keep for us now and forevermore. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, would you be the keeper of our peace? Would you be the giver of our peace? And would you hang on to that. Dear God, there's so many distractions in this world. There's so many things that just threaten to pull us off of your holy mountain. We know that we have an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we know that what he wants to do in every single one of us today is to rob us of what you have given us. And we would just say to you, Satan, you have no authority over us. You have no authority in our lives. And we will stand firm against your attack. And you will flee in the name of Jesus. Dear God, as we worship, fill us with your presence and hold on to us. Not until the end of time, but for time without end. In Jesus' strong name, amen.